Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8:26. Alan, can you give me just a little more volume, please? Right about there. We'll begin with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God tonight. If you need it, this time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor of being able to gather together and to have your word communicated to us so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you have done all on our behalf and that you continue to do so. We thank you for your promises that give us hope, the ability to smile at the future despite what sight says. We walk by faith and know that you have a perfect plan for each of us and that you will deliver us in your way and in your time. We ask, Father, that you strengthen our faith tonight through your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue in prayer for leadership, and it's essential to leadership to be prayer proficient at it. And Romans 8:26 says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. It shouldn't be how, it should be what. It's actually the what. For we do not know the what to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He helps our weakness and teaches us how to pray as we pray filled with Him, and He intercedes for us. And so you can see the importance here of being filled with the Spirit when we pray. It is essential, because if we are not, and for several reasons, I mean, if you're out of fellowship, then you're not going to be praying according to God's will. It will be selfish and fleshly, whatever it is that you ask for. If you're out of fellowship, you may be technically asking for the correct thing, but your motivation is completely off. And that's another thing that's very important. There's a reason why that we ask. And if we ask for selfish reasons, God is not going to fulfill such a prayer if it is for the wrong reasons. and so He helps our weakness, as we see, is our limitation. We don't always know the precise words or the order in which they should be uttered. When we talk here about how to pray, and that fits, you know, you can say how, but not the mechanics of prayer. That's not what's in view here. If it were that, He could just write them in. The mechanics of prayer are pretty simple. We're commanded to pray to the Father through the mediatorship of the Son, so we pray in His name. And, of course, being filled with the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. And the how is, you know, exactly how should I word it? You know, exactly how, God, are you going to do a certain thing that I would like you to do or intercede in someone's life or in my own? And how is God going to do that? I don't know. And we must have the humility to admit that. So we don't always know the precise words or the order in which they should be uttered, but the Spirit helps this weakness. His groanings overtake our own, and always they are in harmony with the will of God. And so we'll see His groaning tonight. You know, it's this word groaning does mean a sigh. It refers to our weakness. In verse 22, it refers to the curse of the creation and waiting for the fulfillment of the sons of God. But we would certainly say that we could not say, that the Holy Spirit is under some curse or that He's weak or limited. But He is limited by not Himself, but by us. And when we are ignorant of the will of God, we limit God the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Because He can't violate your free will. So if you're praying for something off the ranch, you know, off the reservation, you're praying for something that is completely outside the will of God, God the Holy Spirit can't say, well, all right, let me help that and put that thing in God's will. That's not what's in view here. If that were the case, then we wouldn't need to know God's will at all. We wouldn't need to grow in grace and knowledge. It wouldn't matter how we pray or what we pray for. We could pray for something completely stupid. And then God the Holy Spirit, well, says, well, you know, I'm going to change that into something that's not stupid. And that's not what's in view here. That's not what He does. If He did, He'd be overruling your free will. So it is never the case that the believer would pray for something completely contrary to the will of God, and God the Holy Spirit changes it to the will of God. If that were the case, it wouldn't matter what we prayed for. But we find in the Word of God in 1 John 5:14-15, this is not the case, that it is imperative that we pray according to the will of God. Therefore, it's imperative that we know the will of God. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, He hears us. And if we know, that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Excuse me. And so there's two things in this verse. First is praying according to His will, and then secondly, we know that we have it because we have prayed according to His will, and therefore the second part is the faith in knowing that God is going to fulfill it. And that's confidence for us. It's comfort for us, saying, I have prayed this, I have asked for this, and I know it is according to the will of God. There's no doubt in my mind because God has revealed to me His will. And so I know this is according to the will of God, and therefore I have confidence that it's going to come to fruition. Now, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not next year, but it's going to come to fruition. And so that gives us pleasure. It gives us confidence. It gives us confidence in prayer. It makes you a better prayer. And God's the one who does all the work here. There's many ways in which He does it, which is magnificent. And here, again, I know the general will here of God in a certain person's life or in my own. I don't know the specifics. I am not naturally able to comprehend the specifics of whatever God will do. But no matter, I don't know the specifics, but God the Holy Spirit is going to help. What the Holy Spirit is helping is the weakness of limitation, but not the absence of will. the absence of the will of God. What the Holy Spirit is helping is the weakness of limitation, not the absence of the will of God in our souls. The will of God has been revealed to the saints. Not every detail of what God is going to do has been revealed, but the will of God as it has been revealed is quite extensive in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, what was God's will for Israel? And then, now that Christ came, what was God's will for the hypostatic union? Now, here we are in the church age. What's God's will for us in the church? You know, what are we expecting? What is to come in the future dispensations? All of this has been revealed in His plan, and His plan for individuals. You know, what is the will of God for you and me, others that we care for and pray for, our enemies that we love and pray for? You know, what is God's will for their lives? Generally, we know this. You know, there's much that God desires for us, and this is revealed in His will. The specifics of how God is going to bring that to fruition and how that's going to be expressed in a person's life, meaning their particular service, their particular spiritual gift and how they exercise that spiritual gift is not revealed anywhere. And so that we are limited in. It is clear that we are to know the will of God, and the Word of God is chock full of God's will. We are to prove what the will of God is, that which is acceptable, holy, and perfect. That's in Romans 12:2. From this foundation, we can pray wisely, but we're still weak and limited compared to what we will be in heaven, in our at the redemption of our bodies, in our resurrection bodies. And so the limitation that we have, which God the Holy Spirit helps. So the groanings and sighings of the Holy Spirit within us reveals His gracious work. It reveals the fact that God indwells us to help us. It's truly astounding when you think about it. God indwells you, to help these limitations. The Spirit here, God Himself, reveals His gracious work. Why would He sigh and groan? Why would, and when it comes to Him, it's not in the human way. And that's why theologically we label them as anthropopathisms, meaning ascribing to God a human characteristic. But when God picks a word, a human characteristic, to describe Himself, there's a reason why He picks it. It's not just arbitrary, right? And so this sighing, this groaning, which we would say God doesn't have it the way that man would have it, like, oh, I'm disappointed, oh, I'm frustrated, like we have. I don't know how God's going to, there's a certain frustration in that. We want to know. We would love to know what God is going to do specifically. And so there's a certain, well, we can't. So we trust in faith. We have joy. We have hope in the future. And so we sigh knowing that we don't know. God the Holy Spirit does know. But it says that, you know, the creation sighs, we sigh. And then now God the Holy Spirit sighs. It's like He's identifying with us. Like would be written of Christ in Hebrews 4. He is familiar with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Because why? Because He became a man. And He was tempted in all things as we are. And so God the Holy Spirit identifies with us. The sighing is, of course, not in any limitation that He has, but the limitation due to us. You know. And it shows how God desires things for you and for me, which makes for a real relationship. If God was so distant, you know, as some have described Him in, you know, various sects of theology and religion that they have had God, you know, He's kind of like an absentee landlord. He's far, far away, not really concerned with you all that much. Then why would He groan within you? Why? Why would He do such a thing? Because He cares. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. This is the omniscient, eternal, omnipotent God who actually takes time out of His busy schedule, if you will, and cares for you. And more so than any other member of the human race ever would or could, has the capacity for. And so here He is within us, sighing, groaning, because of our limitations. And again, it's not that God is frustrated with you, so why don't you hurry the heck up and grow up? You know, it's not that. It's an God would have to say that in His word if that were true, and He doesn't. God is for you, not against you. All things will work together for good for those who love God. And He's for you, and that's what's being revealed here. He's with you. He identifies. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. And, you know, what He would love for you to see in your heart, comprehend in your heart, so that you could see things the way that they should be seen. Meaning, the will of God immersed in the history of man. The infinite, perfect will of God enmeshed in the finite, imperfect history of mankind. Within ourselves, in our own limitations. Yet, God Almighty indwells our bodies. And so therefore you could say, how in the world could I be limited? But yet we are. Because He can't violate your free. He's not going to, you know, make you a deity because He indwells you. It's not going to happen. That doesn't happen. And so the more we mature, the more in focus God's will becomes. And it's nothing that you know or understand. Not now. You know a certain amount right now. What the further deeper wisdom, as Paul would write, the unfathomable riches of God's judgments, as he would write. God's judgments are his will. What he considers, what he is going to judge, what he isn't, what he's going to save, what he's going to judge, this is all part of his will, the whole scheme of things. The more we mature, the more we understand. And yet that in itself, in time, on earth, is just scratching the surface. Right? You can say, well, I know an enormous amount of God's will over decades and decades of growing grace knowledge, learning his word, and striving and going forward in the plan of God. And you're at the tip of the iceberg, the very tip. And we all know, right, the most of the mass, by far, over 90% of the mass, I'm making up a percentage here because I don't really know off the top of my head, but a big percentage of the mass of an iceberg is under the water. And that's heaven. And again, we don't even know anything about that as far as how much more we're going to know. I mean, we're not going to become gods, so there's still a limitation there. We're not going to become omniscient. But the change from time to eternity is going to go from a great weakness and limitation to much more of a knowledge of the will of God. And so, even though we're indwelt by the Spirit, we're still limited. And God the Holy Spirit is helping that. So it shows he cares for you. His desire for us is to be able to look at everything through his eyes. God does not get anxious. God does not get worried. God does not get fearful. Say, oh my God, look what looks like it's coming on the horizon. You know, and Christ would say, guys, listen, don't be anxious for tomorrow. How is it that we can plan for tomorrow as we have to, prepare for tomorrow, even work for tomorrow, but not, work tomorrow. We have to work today and tomorrow, but not be so overly concerned about it. And that is because we have a Father who promises to deliver us. And we apply that faith in prayer. And so I don't know exactly the details of what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit, God within me, is helping that weakness. Let's say a believer is negative towards the Word of God, but we know that the will of God is that he come to a full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. He prays for a new job. This is not the will of God for his life. Again, it's a carnal believer, a negative believer. He's outside of the will of God, and what he thinks is going to make him happier is a new job. So he prays for the new job. But it is the will of God, really, that he get out of his carnal lifestyle and into the plan of God, where he will have capacity for life and happiness, job or no job. That's God's will. So can the Spirit pray that he will come to a knowledge of God's will, and God the Father will force this man to do so? So, it's again, way off base. The desire for the carnal believer, God's will for him, is to get into the plan of God, get into the will of God, that whether he has a job, he doesn't have a job, whether he's rich or he's poor, none of those things are inconsequential. Because he has Christ. He's following Christ. That's the number one priority. All other things are minor compared to that. And yet he doesn't know that. Maybe he did, but he's forgotten it. And now he wants a job. And he's praying to God every day for a job. So is God the Holy Spirit going to say, all right, he asked for a job, I'm going to force him to go into God's will? No, of course not. In the case of prayer that is within God's will, we may pray for a professing believer to get with it. Same thing. Carnal believer, he professes to be a believer. We pray that he get with it in God's truth, and we expect, what would God do? Well, we might think that God is going to bring great misery in his life, and therefore he's going to open his eyes. And that might be. But What we don't know is that misery isn't always the best chance of enlightening a heart. It's not always. In fact, God may give him the job. Say, all right, you want it bad enough? Here it is. And you thought it was going to give happiness. So the best thing for you was to get it so that you find out it doesn't give happiness at all. And so it may be prosperity that God is going to put in the person's life. So the carnal prayer we lay aside. You know, I'm praying, me personally, I'm praying for me something outside of God's will. God the Holy Spirit is not saying here that I'm going to help that weakness by changing your will to God's will. No. But now when I pray in God's will, is it God's will for a carnal believer to get back into the plan of God? Of course. And so I know that someone is carnal, so I pray that for him. What is God going to bring in their lives? Not a clue. I don't know. Adversity, prosperity, how much, a mixture of each. Only God knows these details. And so we leave them in his hands. This is why prayer so often doesn't turn out the way that we expected it to. And thank God it doesn't. Because it wouldn't be near as effective if it was truly up to us. So in this, the Spirit is still limited by our understanding of all of God's will. If he just overruled our will, then there's no need to know the will of God. There's no need for personal growth. But prayer, the prayer of the more mature, is certainly more focused. And can God do more with that than, you know, I'm breaching areas where I have to pray for more clarification for myself. Because once you start going over that line of, you know, I'm going to start thinking about the infinite, I'm more mature, is my prayer life going to be more effective? We would have to conclude that the more you have grown, the more God can use you. Sure. How can it not be? But as far as, you know, God's going to use the prayer of the brand new believer who doesn't know hardly anything but pray something according to his will, the mature believer who knows much and prays for something according to God's will, and God may say, nah, you know, that's not a part of my will at this particular time. These, again, are details that we do not know. The comfort is the message here. It's for comfort. The comfort of the message is that he helps that weakness and he delivers a prayer to the Father that is perfectly within his will. Then we trust and wait for the results. If we get to see them, we may not. So we conclude that our maturity in the will and purposes of God, which he accomplishes, will mean less of a hindrance to the work of the Spirit does within us, including the effectiveness of our prayer lives. The more we know of God's will, the more we can ask in God's will. And so, sure, you know, we would be more effective in prayer. And again, the intellectual question comes up, and we're going to deal with that, is why does God even need your prayer in the first place? He doesn't, obviously. But in his amazing grace, he is allowing you to be a part of his will. It's astounding. In fact, and I got a whole point coming up on this, but it's my favorite part of this whole verse now, is that God puts his will in your heart. Now, if you're a negative believer, he's still working to put his will in your heart, but he can't force it in there. Right? He can't force it. But if you're a positive believer, your relationship with Christ is your number one priority. Your study of the Word of God is your top priority in terms of gaining wisdom. And you're striving, thirsting, hungering for the plan of God. He is the one who is putting his will within you. He gave you the Spirit to understand it. He gave you himself to understand it. He gave you the Word, which is the mind of Christ, from which to understand. And he brings the circumstances in your life that you have no control over. The day-to-day things in which he is growing you gently, lovingly, as a loving father. And your faith is increasing because he's putting you in the situations where you need to apply the faith. And all of this is in His infinite wisdom. It's His divine decree. He's planned out your life, and there it is. And it's amazing to me, and I know this to be true, and I read this in one of the commentators that I love on this subject of prayer. That isn't it interesting that on your heart when you're praying, if you are one who prays continuously, there's burdens put on your heart. Certain people, certain circumstances, you can't really explain it. Why is it that that person is always on my heart to pray for? And it's like a burden. It's like I feel the need to pray for them. Certain circumstances, but it's usually people. And I would truly believe, and I don't have a verse for it, but me and some others that I have read, good guys that I know and love who have done theology for a long time, most of them dead now, truly believe that that burden was put on our hearts by God. And so here we are, you know, not our understanding of God's will or our faith in the power of prayer is kind of weak. God puts this burden on your heart, so you pray for it. And the whole time, God was a part of God's will, God's decree to do to that person in His will. He knew that that was going to happen. He knew that He was going to do certain things in that person's life. And He put the burden of that person on your heart. You asked. You kept asking. And of course, it's according to His will. It's exactly what He's going to do. And you see it come to fruition. There's a quote by a guy who, I can't remember who he was. I think he's a missionary or he's coming up pages and pages down. But he had these three people were on his heart. They're unbelievers. He prayed and prayed and prayed for them. For decades he prayed for these guys. And he was asked once, does he think that these men are going to come to be saved? And he said, I have no doubt in my mind. And they were like, how in the world can you say that? I mean, you don't know God's will in this. He said, no, I don't know God's will in this. But why would God put their burden on me? And it was after the man died that these three men became Christians. That's as far as the story goes. I can't verify it, but, I mean, it fits with how God does things. Who increased your faith? God did. Who increased your wisdom? God did. Who showed you that prayer works? God did. So when you're drawn next to God in privacy, in that private audience with God, and you pray, and you love to pray, it's God is the one who gave you the love of prayer. None of it's of our own. And that's truly wonderful. And with that attitude, when we say, Father, I pray for such and such and such a person's life, but it's up to you and how you do it. And in your timing. That takes the humility. That humility is a part of this whole thing. So why does God have us pray? That's a great reason. You know, one of the great reasons is God has invited you into headquarters and wants you to be a part of His will. I say, well, how could I have known to pray for what God was going to do? He found a way to put it on your heart. I say, well, don't forget about the house. Forget about those. Because there's no way that you'll know. And that's another thing. As soon as I wrote this point, and I know as in my own mind, now when you start approaching this infinity of what God can do, my brain starts to scramble. And I've learned over the years to not go any farther. And so I stopped and I prayed. The pastor must pray for the help of his weakness in attempting to communicate the perfect will of God. Every communicator of the word should always be aware of that. As all of us, as witnesses of the gospel, to when we are confronted by people, you know, we're not to just regurgitate John 3:16. We're to reveal Christ in our lives. And you can regurgitate John 3:16 if you like. But Christ is to shine through us. Part of our prayer life should be that we ask God to always give us clarity in communication and to see the need of those around us, for the information, the beautiful, wonderful, priceless wisdom that you have stored in your very soul. There's people out there that need that. So again, Romans 8:26, it says, and in the same way, the Spirit helps, also helps our weakness. And here's the word for help, one of those nice, big, long Greek words, sunantilambano, sunantilambano. This antilambano means to help. Sun is a prefix that means with. And so it means to lend a hand together with and at the same time with one. Significantly, just to get the context of the word, Martha used this word in appealing to the Lord to bid Mary to help her. When she was frazzled with details and preparing dinner, Martha said, "Tell Mary to help me." That's the word that she used. The Holy Spirit is helping us. It's a hand together. So again, with soon, it means together, your will, His will. So if I'm praying outside of God's will, that's not the weakness that He's helping. That's a carnality. He's not bearing that weakness. He's not helping that weakness. What He's helping is our true limitations. So the Holy Spirit lends a hand. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit lends a hand together with us as we are praying. Again, it's not that He bears our weakness so that we don't have a weakness. We do. When He helps, does our weakness go away? No. It's always there. No matter how mature you get, you know, you're, again, scratching the surface of the iceberg. You know more of the will of God and your prayer life becomes more effective. God teaches you the power of prayer, so you pray more often. You pray more effectively. And yeah, it really is. God is inviting you into headquarters to be a part of His will, the very will that He impressed upon your heart, so that you can be a part of this. You can actually affect a person's life. And you say, well, what, but God, why did God need me? He doesn't need you. He invited you to be a part of it. That's it. All the intellectual questions, throw them in the trash. That's man. You know, man has been doing this since the beginning of the church. All he's done is mess up doctrines by saying, all right, let me figure out in my big brain. You don't have a big brain. Nobody does. The greatest genius on the earth is an idiot compared to the wisdom of God. So, again, it's he's helping us. And He's inviting us to be a part of His will. And so truly you do affect a person's life. It is not that He helps bear our weakness, but He helps our weakness in the form of how we should pray. That's the form of prayer and the manner of our prayer, what we should pray for. Again, when we talk about how we should pray, we're not talking about the general, to the Father in the name of Christ by means of the Spirit. We know that. But the accurate. We are instead referring to the full knowledge of the will of God in a particular instance. How can I possibly know any of that? Generally, yes. So again, you think of a carnal believer, I pray that he needs the Word of God in walking a manner worthy of his calling, meaning experiential sanctification. I have not a clue how God is going to do that. So we turn at look at examples now. So let's turn to Paul's prayers in Ephesians really quickly. Go to Ephesians 1:15. A lack of understanding of this in a believer's heart where he says, you know, it doesn't matter if I pray or not because God's going to do it anyway, takes all power out of prayer completely. And again, I think I remember having a conversation with someone saying that, you know, we were talking about, or I was talking about, the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And I was talking about it because I was studying it for teaching the Gospel of John. And I said, you know, we would have none of these things in the church age if the Lord didn't pray for that. In John 17, the Lord's Prayer, it's that whole chapter of the most amazing prayer ever uttered from the lips of a human. And the person said, well, that's ridiculous. Of course we would have it, whether he prayed for it or not. Then I'm like, well, why did he pray it? Because you can say that of somebody, a sinner, fallen man, say Paul prayed for this, but it's just kind of fluff, you know. He didn't really need to pray for it, but he prayed for it anyway because it sounds real holy. But you can't say that of our Lord. You could never even intimate that about our Lord, suggest it. He prays in John, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's at his most, the highest pressure that has ever been put on him, which is the highest pressure ever put on anybody. And he takes the time to pray for us, the church, and for all those who would believe coming up. So he prays for the whole church, including you and me. And he asked the Father to give us what the Father had given him. Sanctify them in the truth. Your name is truth. Put your love in them like you have put it in me. Bring them into union with us like I am in you and you are in me. It's amazing things that he asked for. And of course they were done because he asked. So when we pray, it is significant. And God is, in his infinite genius way, has found the way to put his will on your heart so that when you ask, it is not in conflict with his justice or his righteousness one iota. And he therefore does it. But it's still of your choice. That's what blows my mind. You know, if you went into a trance and then you blah, blah, you know, he said, there you go with the tongues crowd praying in tongues. This is how they can, they like this because to the natural man, that makes sense. I lose my consciousness. I say a whole bunch of blithering words. And then I'd be like, well, whatever that was in God's will, because God basically just used me as a speaker. You know, wires, you plug it into the back of your TV and here's your speaker. You're just surround sound. But your speaker doesn't have a brain. And we do. And not the brain of an animal. Now the brain, soul that has a conscience, that has a self-consciousness, that has a will, an intellect, a will, and a moral code. And that is transformed by God without violating our free will in any way. And so he has invited all of us into his divine decree without altering your will. Pretty amazing. So Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What does he pray for? To give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know the hope, the confident expectation, future expectation of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prays that we would know the surpassing power of his greatness. So, or surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. You see, this is general. How in the world is God going to do this for us? Well, Paul doesn't even breach that. It's a general part. Is that God's will? Right on target with God's will. And but the specifics of how God is going to accomplish that in detail, there's no way that Paul can broach that. Go to Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means to be at home in your hearts. He indwells you. That means that you're in fellowship with him very consistently. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Again, no specifics, no details, but the general will of God for them. And so, we know the general will of God for a person's life. And again, it doesn't mean that we... So Paul's an apostle praying for churches as a whole. The Ephesian church, other churches in Asia Minor that he has begun. When you're praying, we don't know. Paul didn't list any of the specific prayers that he has for individuals. And they can get more specific, but you can only get as specific as you know the will of God is revealed to you concerning a particular person. But again, the general outline of God's will for them, but without being able to get into the specifics of how God's going to do that. That's outside of our arena. So back to Romans 8, please. We want to clarify that the text doesn't actually say how to pray. So I put up the NIV, the New International Version, which says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Both King James, all the others too, a lot of them have what. We know what we ought to pray for, not how. And that's because how is the neuter pronoun tis, T-I-S, it has a definite article before it. A neuter pronoun, meaning doesn't have gender, it's not a him or a her, and it's translated what. It's certainly a what with the definite article. So with the definite article, the, it means the what. I don't know the what to pray for. It's perfect. Because an article like this emphasizes the identity of something. Without the definite article, generally the Greek language emphasizes the quality of something. So in other words, in Philippians 2, where it talks about Christ was in the form of God, it doesn't say in the form of the God. It says in the form of God. It doesn't use a definite article. And what it's there talking about is the quality of God. And the emphasis is that Christ has the quality of God. He's not trying to be the God, because he is God. He has the quality of God. Here, when you put in the, it's the identity. How do I identify exactly what to pray for? I can't. I don't know the what. I don't know the exact what. General will, yeah, but not the exact what. So we pray within his will. The will that we know, we pray within that. And for that reason, the will and purposes of God known to us, we pray in them. God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness because we don't know the what's. As to the general subject for prayer, the salvation of the lost, the sanctification of the saints, meaning those you know who are believers but are living carnally, and you pray for them, the unbelievers, you pray for them what? There's only one thing available to the unbeliever that's going to help them at all, is salvation. And so, you know, I truly believe when it comes to unbelievers, I mean, every day we could say, hey, God, bring the gospel to every single unbeliever on this earth. And I'm not saying I'm completely in full knowledge of this subject. But there's no, that is so broad that there's really no, and it's almost like we don't really care. You know, you don't really care. Like, save them all, God, in Christ's name, amen. I'm on my way. I don't think it's that. And what makes me think of that, too, is when Christ sends each of us as witnesses to a specific people that he's foreordained, there's not one person on this earth who has ever evangelized every single unbeliever on this earth, not even Christ. He didn't even heal everybody. He could have. He healed some. There are some he didn't heal. Why specific to some and not others? It's all part of God's infinite wisdom of a plan. When Christ sent out the disciples, the first time he sent them out, he said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Why not? That's the plan for now. How many people are you going to run into in your life that are unbelievers that you have the chance of evangelizing? It's a very small percentage. I mean, compared to all the unbelievers ever, it's a pretty small percentage of the population. And yet, God has led you, who knows the gospel well, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves his plan, who actually exudes Christ through their life, you have a very great ministry. And God is going to send you to specific people. And I think those are the people that he puts upon your heart to pray for. And therefore, it does become specific. But what about, what is God, you know, God, make them sick so they believe. You know, those are areas that we can't preach. Prosper them so they believe. We don't know. We have no clue. That's our weakness. So to be specific in our praying, enough specifics in our praying involves a knowledge of God's will in particular instances. And of that, we are naturally ignorant. It is right here that the Spirit comes to our aid. What about, you know, a person's going through suffering? What's the initial knee-jerk reaction that we have? Lord, remove the suffering. Is that what God wills? Maybe not. You know, if every time we went through suffering, like testing, stuff we didn't want, we could just say, hey, could you pray for me? And then, bam, it's gone. None of us would go through any suffering. You imagine if God gave us that power. None of us would do it. And even the ones who say, you know, say you could get rid of your suffering with a prayer like that every time. Every time. There would be those who say, you know what, no, I'm not going to pray for it. I'm going to go through the suffering because it is God's will that I do so. Those would be the arrogant ones. Right, they'd be making this public and being proud about how they're not praying for God to take it away because they're so awesome spiritually. And, they, you know, that's carnality. It's not anything to do with the plan of God. The fact that we cannot override God's specific will in our lives keeps us humble to the core. We can't do anything about it. But when we pray, it is in God's way that he puts his will upon us. And the parts that we don't know and understand is God, the Holy Spirit, is making that perfect. So again, this perfectly explains why the answers to prayer are so often not what we anticipated. And if you're humble enough to see it, the answers were far better than you anticipated. It has not entered into the mind of man the things that God has for those who love him. So if it hasn't entered into my mind the things that God has for those who love me, the future, then how in the world can I expect God to do things the way that I see them? I'm not even to be concerned about tomorrow because I don't know what's coming. Now the word pray, as we continue in this verse, is prefixed by... It's pros, is the prefix, means towards or face to face. And of course you know this, but it should be stated that prayer is always towards the Father. And so the Holy Spirit energizes the saint along the line of prayer for a particular thing that is directed consciously towards the Father and that are according to his will. So prayer, pros eukamai. Eukamai means to prayer. Pray. Pros eukamai means to pray towards. And pray face to face with or towards the Father. And so we pray towards him, 1 John 5. We pray according to his will, 1 John 5 again. We trust, we know, we hope, hope and confidence that God is going to do that in his way and in his timing. And it will come to fruition. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. The power of prayer is truly a power. It's going, believe me, just like every time I go to a verse and I'm like, I throw that in, that fits with that, and I move on. And the stuff that we have coming up has been written out and done for months. But then God the Holy Spirit throws up a flag and he says, halt, wait, Joe, this is Romans 8:26, dig in there and bring this out. And somehow he does it. He leads me to do it. And I've never seen prayer like this ever. You know, it's time. It's time for us to know and understand it. This is, personally, has led me to pray more, to be more excited about prayer, to be more happy in it. And not just have it be a burden or a job. It's something, you know, I have to pray today. God has a way of removing that from us. And so in all this, he has, in his genius, infinite way, invited us into participation with his will. In others' lives, in our own lives, in our little corner of the universe. Truly amazing. So, of course, we must not presume to know all that God the Holy Spirit is doing here. To do so with this limited glance into the workings of the Father and the Spirit in prayer would be a grave mistake. In other words, and this is so true with everything that we... and do I have that coming up? Where is that? It's farther, much farther down. Yeah. Anyway, I now get lost. See? I predetermined that. There we go. In any case where we're looking into things that God has revealed in the Scripture that breach his working out of, say, history, you know, human history, is infinite will. And here we are in our finite minds. It's like trying to wrap your mind around the hypostatic union, which that book is, it's almost done. We'll have that. I might have that out pretty soon. But, you know, that... And I love studying that. And I love the fact that in studying that and writing about it, I learned more. And again, confronted with things that there's no way I can understand. Just no way. How can one person have two natures? Because there's no other person who has that. Not God the Father and God the Holy Spirit either. He's unique in what he is. And the Trinity. Yeah, how can they be one and three? And people have tried this with their intellect to try and understand things. And all they do is take it from the heights of heaven and try and bring it down to earth. And they ruin it. They ruin it. The intellectual questions that come up concerning this subject, leave them. You want to toy around with them for a little while? Fine. But in humility, always do that. Toying around in humility, because you will come to a place where you will say, it's a dead end. I can't go any farther. You know, it's like looking down a little alleyway and you're seeing, you know, maybe I can find a way out of here. And you take a few steps and dead end. All right, turn around and go another way. Go down another dark corridor. A few steps, dead end. And what mankind has done is tried to push out that dead end with human intellect. And God says no. Like when he turned Calvary dark for the 3 hours of Christ's judgment of the sins of the world. No man may enter that. Nobody. That's between him and the Father. Dead end. Don't even try. Leave them. Leave the questions aside. And then when you don't, you're not forcing to try and do that, you can enjoy the beauty of what God is doing here by faith. I think of it. I love the fact that C.S. Lewis had the heart of a child his whole life, and he loved fairy tales, fantasy, and all that. As you know, like writing Chronicles of Narnia and all that, and other books like it. And he never let go of that. And when he came into Christianity, he saw its place in it. And that, you know, the things that you can't understand, you still wonderfully enjoy. And I don't know anything about them. See, what happened with science, and there's nothing, science is wonderful, and it has given mankind much, an easier life for sure. Yet, like we talked about space last week. Science turns space from the heavens that are filled with these mysterious creatures that no one understands or can see into empty coldness. And it also turned the fun of the possible into dry lab equipment kind of thing, or math. You know what I mean? Like, I have guardian angels. I have one at least. I may have many. It was kind of funny today. Chris and I went camping. I'd end with this. It's a series. We'll end with. Yeah, it's funny. So Chris and I are camping, and this morning we broke the. Don't come too close to me because I haven't showered in days. I just came straight here from the campsite. I shouldn't have said that, but yeah. I washed from here up as I could in the sink, but I didn't have time to go home. So we're taking the tent down. You know, the tent poles, they go in there and they're all bended over, and I pick up the end of the tent pole goes through this little hole here, and these things are hard to pull out, and I'm pulling it out, and I'm like starting to get frustrated, and finally I pull it out, and the tent pole just whacks me in the face. Like, seriously, like I got punched in the mouth. It was hard, too. And I'm so angry. At the pole, not so much. At myself, I'm an idiot. Like, I'm holding this thing that's bent like a bow, and I'm trying to loosen it with my face right in front of it. And Chris is concerned, and then we're laughing about it and all that. And I'm like, I'm an idiot, and blah, blah, blah. And 2 seconds later, because she's kind of making fun of me, by the way. Two seconds later, seriously, she's pulling another pole out of another hole and whacks herself in the head. I hit myself in the mouth. She got kind of hit like right here, not as hard. And we were laughing about the fact that my guardian angel was like, here, check this out. Joe's going to whack himself in the mouth. This is going to be hilarious. So Chris's guardian angel and my guardian angel are just laughing at us. And then my guardian angel got her back for laughing at me, for getting hit. I don't know. We were going through this whole thing about what our guardian angels were doing. I know. It was fun at the time. It was the only thing I could do because I was dizzy. But, that the idea, and it's not an idea. The Bible says that we have them. The angels are ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry. I think it's 2:14. In that it's 1:14. We have these invisible creatures, trillions of them, all throughout the universe. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the principalities and powers. And to take the awe and wonder of the unknown and unseen and then try and make it humanly mechanical is to ruin it. And that's my whole point to that whole long thing, a long-winded thing. Is don't take these wonderful truths that we can only breach so far on faith and love and enjoy them by faith and try and figure them out intellectually. All you're going to do is ruin your prayer life. God says pray, so we pray. How are you going to know the power of prayer? Pray. You will see it. And then as you pray and you see the power of prayer, those intellectual questions will all melt away. So we must caution ourselves from getting overly intellectual concerning any of these and just take the simple truth to heart. I am weak in several ways when it comes to prayer. All of us are. And the Spirit helps my weakness. End of story. Not carnality and fleshliness. He's not helping that. When I'm praying in the will of God, I still have a limitation, and He is helping that. And thank God that He is. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to enlighten us by means of it. We continue to, Father, to ask, seek, knock, thirst, hunger, strive, grope for your will. We know that you will bring it. We wait patiently for it. And we thank you, Father, for that. Now, all that you continue to do, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.